Good afternoon. We will continue our comments on the book of Jonah, starting with chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time and tells him to preach what I'm going to tell you. We have discussed earlier today the size of Nineveh. It was extremely large, with a population, it said, of this 120,000 that couldn't discern their right from their left. And I didn't bring that out, that was children. And the population was probably something like 700,000 people. But Jonah goes immediately to Nineveh. Some scholars believe that Nineveh was like many of our cities today, which is a combination of cities in close proximity. There was Nineveh proper, there was Calah, and Roboth-Ur, and Rezin, and they were cities in that area. Nineveh and Calah were about 18 miles apart. Verse 4, Jonah enters into the city and begins preaching and saying, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Whether he added other things to his preaching was not clear, but Jonah was beginning a bold and to him could have been a very dangerous task, seeming brave but helpless and unprotected in an unprotected stranger in that city. He had entered maybe into a lion's den, but we know that God was with him. Verse 5, the results of his preaching were that the people listened, they believed, and they proclaimed a fast. They showed their passion for remorse by putting on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Sackcloth, as was mentioned earlier, was a coarse mesh or cloth made most of the time from goat's hair, and it was made for sacks or for bagging. And it was irritating to the skin and was a sign, when you wore it, a sign of mourning. This was an outward symbolic expression of the inward thoughts and feelings that made it so impressive. I want to reread that. It's an outward symbolic expression of the inward thoughts and feelings that made it so impressive. This ritual goes back to the time of Abraham. The effects of Jonah's preaching was felt with all classes of people, making it a national repentance. Even the king wrapped himself in sackcloth and sat down in the ashes as a sign of deep mourning. The king took off his robe, showing his deepest concern. The decree had been given, but the king puts behind it every ounce of influence and power that he could give. And even the nobles were in line behind the king. Verse 7 says, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." So we can imagine all the crying, even coming from the animals. Beasts were included, as horses and mules, being denied food and water. Even the flocks and herds of the fields were denied. No exceptions. All life was to be humbled in this plea for mercy. Now, in contrast, Israel was doing just the opposite and turning further and further away from God. The king's decree was not superficial, for the king himself set the example, and the ruling was by him. Verse 9 says, here's what they said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" They had no evidence on which to base their faith and hope, except for the fact that God had sent a prophet, Jonah, to warn them. And their faith was not disappointed. In Jonah 3:10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And it was not the sackcloth, or the ashes, or the fasting, but the turning from their works of sin that Yahweh took account of. Theirs was not a fasting for sin, but rather from sin. And James says, faith without works is dead, and they put forth works. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And Acts 10:35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits shall you know them. And God repented. Yahweh's righteous abhorrence of sin demanded destruction of Nineveh. With their repentance, they changed their attitude and their works, and God had respect for them. God's intentions were changed. In chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Instead of being pleased and praising God for his grace to Nineveh and for the success of his ministry, Jonah was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry. He may have been angry because his message did not come true. In 40 days, I'm going to come true. Maybe he feared for his reputation as a prophet. His basic problem, however, was his hatred of Nineveh and the Ninevites. There would have been a national hatred of all non-Jews, especially the Assyrians. And Jonah also could have felt that Yahweh was destroying his nation. He was furious, and he was enraged. Verse 2, Jonah expresses his complaint to God, acknowledging that his view had not changed from what it originally was, and that his view of the Assyrians was different from God's view. What Jonah failed to see is what Peter perceived in Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 35. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Possibly Jonah now feared that Israel would be destroyed because of the salvation of Nineveh, not realizing God's purpose with the Gentiles, as was brought out this morning. In verse 3, it says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah acknowledges that his life is in God's hand. And this request shows the extent and the intensity of Jonah's hatred towards the Assyrians. His life seems to lose its meaning when the possibility of vengeance is not there. Verse 4, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? All is clear. The question is answered by no. Jonah has no good reason to be angry. And this is a gentle form of correction by God. Verse 5, Jonah goes out from the city, sits down, and waits, hoping God will change his mind and destroy the people. To sit down could imply being a judge. He was going to be a judge, and he was waiting for that 40 days to be accomplished. All is ready for Yahweh to show Jonah the evidence of his righteous and just ways. All is ready. God has got it ready and prepared. Though Jonah is angry with God, God still cares about him. He prepares a gourd to grow up overnight. Jonah was glad, but may not have realized that it had come from the hand of God. But Yahweh has now provided exactly what was needed to make his point to Jonah. The gourd was probably a castor bean palm. It is tall, quick growing, succulent, with leaves more than a foot long. It makes a wonderful shade. Grows fast. When the sun arose, once again, a creature of God's creation answers his call and performs his service. This time, it's a worm. His purpose is to destroy the plant, and Jonah is deprived of its shade. Came up in the night and died in the night. Verse 8, God prepares an east wind and is another servant of God answering the master's call. This wind is the Sirocco wind, and it's known for its heat and the blowing dust in the Middle East. It comes to intensify the physical distress of Jonah. And once again, Jonah is wishing for death. Jonah should have been repentant. Should have asked God for forgiveness and got God to help him. Yet he, like Israel, wasn't repentant. Verse 9 says, God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Well, once again, God in his faithfulness comes to the prophet with a gentle rebuke in the form of a question. And God asked whether or not the prophet's anger over the plant's destruction was ethically justifiable. In total disregard, Jonah declares that he is justifiably angry. Jonah is in total despair, still in his life, wanting his life to die. In verse 10 through 11, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Should I not spare Nineveh? God sharpens his rebuke by drawing the contrast between the plant and the city of Nineveh. Jonah was concerned over a plant, but had no concern over the great city Nineveh, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And as it was pointed out in some of the commentaries, that was talking about just children there. Well, Jonah would have been pleased to know that the Messiah, the Son of God, would use his story as a sign. The sign is that he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, as Jonah had been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is one of the more prominent passages of Christ. But God puts forth the question, shall I not spare Nineveh? In Jonah's case is that he had compassion on a gourd that he had nothing to do with, just sprung up and died. But God's case, he had compassion on 700,000 people, human beings. He created them as well as the animals. They were his. And of course, the case is closed. And with Jonah telling the story, it's done in the third person. And with Jesus being made reference to Jonah, it is, I think, no doubt that he came to the right conclusion in the end.